Let me begin by recognizing and thanking the choir. Often we don't realize that some of the best theology of the church has been preserved and transmitted through music. I have been to services where I would have just as soon heard the benediction after an anthem, because some of them are so very good. I well remember when I was dean at Erskine Seminary that we had a church in Atlanta, Young Nok Korean Church, and I invited their choir to come up and sing one year at our commencement. Due West has a pretty tall ceiling in their church. It's a, you know, big church. They blew that ceiling off. When I heard this music this morning, it reminded me of strong voices and people who are committed to the Lord. So let me thank you. And I want to say thanks for the invitation to be here and celebrate with you. I have been in this pulpit on several other occasions. I've looked at the list of your pastors out there, and I knew everybody except a few. I didn't know the early Presley, obviously. None of us would have. But most of them, I guess, from Harris Blair right on down, I've known. And some of them I have taught. I held special services here for Bill Harris when he was pastor. I came back and held services for Earl Linderman. So I've really been blessed by fellowship with this church. I look out across the congregation and I see faces that I still remember. And many of your homes I ate. And I guess the family that has been closest to me through the years has been David and Betty Sides. David served as my vice moderator in 75, and then later I nominated him to be the moderator of the Senate. The Senate had the good wisdom to elect him. He was the first layman from this congregation to ever serve as a moderator. Two of the ministers had before you, David, but you were the first layman. His wife, Betty, who was a Moor, of course, when she came to Erskine, was in my brother's class. I had a brother in her class who was a combat pilot in a couple wars in Korea and Vietnam, and lost his life in an air accident. And Betty was in his class and knew him, and I've always been grateful to know her. Now, I've come here to speak about prayer today. There are many things that I could have preached on. I told your pastor, I've been in the hospital the last week. Unlike some people, I inherited a heart disease. My mother died before, at age 54, my uncle at 55, my aunt at 49, my first cousin at 52. And I guess I should have died in 1988 when I had a heart attack. I was out running. And the reason I was running was that I was trying to get ready for that heart attack. And it saved my life, and of course the Lord saved my life. I know better than that. But I was in excellent condition. I had better health vitals than any of my children. But the Lord preserved my life. I had another episode in 07 when I served as president got thrown in the hospital, and they gave me a pacemaker and a defibrillator. And I said, I don't need that stuff, you know. But, yeah, I did. It turned out that last Saturday a week ago, that doggone defibrillator almost kicked me out of the house. It took me out of a chair, a recliner, and stood me up and hit me a second time, and I thought I'd been struck by lightning. It'll get your attention. And, of course, they threw me in the hospital and did all these tests to try to figure out what caused it all. I don't know what causes health issues. I'm just thankful to be here today. and to have the privilege of being a part of this celebration. Now, I want to read a prayer, a couple of prayers, in fact. The first comes from the 12th century. It was a prayer that was written by St. Francis of Assisi. The current pope took that name, Francis. So I thought it would be appropriate for you to hear St. Francis' prayer. It's a well-known prayer. You see it framed. You may have it in your home. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. And where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. That's what you're doing, Tim. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we're pardoned. And it is in dying that we're born to eternal life. Amen. 1182 to 1224 was his lifespan. St. Francis of Assisi, those of us who have been traveling through Europe have been to Assisi. It's up on a mountain, and it's a lovely place to remember St. Francis. Now, one other prayer. I'm not going to just read prayers, I promise you. But the other comes from a 20th century theologian, originally German, Reinhold Niebuhr, taught at the U.S.'s most liberal seminary ever, Union in Richmond. He preached often at the Riverside Church, founded by John D. Rockefeller. And that church was endowed by Rockefeller, so that all the money put in a collection plate is given to charity. He left enough money for the building and the staff forever. Rich guy. Good use of money. This is a prayer that Reinhold Niebuhr wrote, and again, it's been framed. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that we cannot change. Courage to change the things which should be changed, and wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, and trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever and the next. Amen. Now, enough of reading. These prayers have been framed. You pick them up all the time in antique stores. Hanging in everybody's homes. There are two great prayers in the history of the church. And when I read these prayers as a student of theology, in fact, I guess I read them long before that when I was in college at Erskine, I was very much impressed. Because of the beauty of them, the choice of language, the flow of them, the spirit of them, they seem to get at the whole good news of the gospel. But it was not until after I became dean at Erskine Seminary that I began to appreciate the power of prayer. Not the beauty of a prayer written, but the power of prayer. And I know we're pressed for time, and Tim warned me not to worry about that. There are great passages in Scripture. When I was a seminary student, I had to preach every semester after my first semester. I got homiletics, and every other semester I had to stand up and preach before the faculty and student body, and then set myself down and listen to the criticism. And every faculty member had a shot at me. And it was not always good. It could be painful for people to really tell you what they were hearing. But what I do remember is that when I joined the faculty at Erskine Seminary back in 1965, I'll never forget the day that I heard a senior sermon by a guy named Jim Hightower, Assembly of God from South Georgia, traveled every Monday morning to Due West at about 4-hour clip in order to make the 8 o'clock class. And Jim, was very diligent. I taught him. He took his studies seriously. That's not true of every student. Some of them really goof off even in seminary. And you know that, and all of us do who teach. But Jim was serious, and he left his wife home. She worked at a lumber mill for her father and to try to help support him. And I remember that when Jim preached his last senior sermon, he said, you know, I may not have learned all the theology and Bible and church history that you people wanted me to get while I've been here, but I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has been faithful. And he talked about how one week he was coming to Erskine Seminary and he got sleepy and pulled over on the side of the highway in rural Georgia. And when he got ready to leave, he hit the key in the ignition and nothing happened. He said, I didn't know anything about a car. And he said, I remember passing a house about a half mile back or a mile or so. I started walking. And I went to that house and I pounded on the door. Nobody came and I had nowhere to go. And I just kept pounding. And finally I heard a voice on the other side of the door say, what do you want? It was a woman. He says, my car broke down. I need some help. And she says, well, come on in. I'll see what we can do. And she took him into her home in the country, miles from anybody around her, and called the sheriff's office and had somebody come out and jump him. He said that while they waited, they talked matters of faith. She was Baptist. He was Assembly of God. And they talked, and they talked, and they talked. And he said that when he left, he never thought he'd see or hear from that woman again. He made his way back to Erskine Seminary, and the following Friday, this was on a Monday, the following Friday when classes were out, he said he stopped at that house to thank the woman for helping him. And again, never thought anything more about it. But he said toward the end of the year, he got the old bill from the business office. And I think, I don't know the exact amount anymore, it's been so long, but I think that he owed about $1,200. And he said he went to the Due West post office. If y'all have been to Due West, I mean, you know, everybody knows everybody. You could put ruble and I'll get it if it just gets to Due West, you know, because everybody knows everybody else. And this woman had put Jim Hightower, Erskine Seminary, Due West. And he opened it up, and there was a check for $1,200. He had prayed that the Lord would provide. Well, that amazed me, because here I've been teaching theology and all that stuff. And here was a guy that got on his knees and really practiced prayer. It came time for him to graduate, and he owed something like $2,600, an enormous amount. He said, again, I got on my knees and I said, God, you can provide. This is your world. Please get me out of this mess and give me what I need. Goes to the post office, letter there from the same woman, sold some land. I thought that you might be able to use some of this money because I tithe. $2,600. He said, this blew my mind. And he said, I may have not learned everything about theology and Bible and church history, but this one thing I know, that God is faithful and will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I thought of that woman who took the risk, because probably most women wouldn't do it unless they got a shotgun in their hand. And I thought of her, and I said, you know, she has invested in the future of one of the ministers of the church. And he became a Navy chaplain. I don't know where he's serving today. But he has provided ministry, and that woman has an investment in that ministry for sailors maybe all over the world. Now, we had chapel every day at Erskine Seminary when I was dean. I insisted on it, and I made faculty attend as well as students. It's easy to make the students go because you've got the hand over them. You got the grade system and all that. But it's not as easy sometimes to make the faculty get up and go to chapel. And I took the position that if you're going to be a teacher in a seminary, you ought to be modeling faithful ministry. And it starts with worship. The most important thing we do every week is not pay the laundry bill or the bills you pay. It's worshiping God. I always love the story about Jonathan Edwards, about how he pulled together his family on Saturday night and they prayed together, they sang Christian music, they read scripture, and always he said to them, this is in preparation for the greatest day of the week, the Lord's Day. So we had chapel every day, faculty preached, students preached. We heard a variety of people. And then one day, one of our students came to me. His name was Bill Wilson. He's a doctor today in Anderson, South Carolina, but he was a seminary student back then. He said, Dr. Rubel, I realize we have prayer in our chapel service, but I don't believe it's enough prayer. Would you mind if I organize a prayer session after chapel every day? And I said, be okay with me. I'll be there. So every day after chapel, he would announce that we're going to have a little prayer session. And I don't know how many would stay behind, maybe a dozen. That would have been a generous amount. And Bill brought one of those composition books. And he'd go around the room and say, now, what do you want us to pray for today? And he'd write it down. And it'd be maybe an aunt with cancer or somebody that's looking for work or something tragic. And every day he'd write it down, and then we'd get together the next day, and he'd say, now, let me ask you about these things. He'd tick them off real quick, check them. We did that for a year. I never in my life saw anybody keep score on the Lord like that, as did Bill Wilson. He wanted to be a missionary. He never made it. He took a church and was a very successful pastor out around Iowa. And then he went to med school, and he today does a lot of free clinic work. But he shares with people who come to him the gospel of our Lord Jesus. One time I went to my office and I had a student there waiting to see me. And the young man had problems with his marriage. He had a family, some young children, a lovely wife. I knew her. And I said to him, what is your problem? He says, I really don't know. My wife and I are fighting all the time. And I listened to him for a while, and then I figured it out. And I said, let me ask you, do you have a financial problem? He said, yes, sir. And I said, do you have credit cards? And he said, yes, sir. And I said, well, how about taking them out and putting them out here on the coffee table? He unloaded about a dozen credit cards. This is a student. And I said, now, do you want to get this problem solved that you've been having at home? And he said, yes, sir. So I went to my office and I got a pair of scissors. And I said, okay, you cut every one of them up. And he said, I can't do that. And I said, yes, you can. I want you to begin trusting God and not credit cards for your future. And he cut up every one of those credit cards. That's unbelievable. People live with plastic. But you know, after he did that, it amazed me that, I called my secretary and said, bring me a form in here. He's dropping out of seminary. And he didn't know that. And I filled it out and I said, now you sign this, you're going to drop out. And he says, what am I going to do? And I said, you go to work and pay these debts. And then when you have no more debt, you come back and see me and I'll put you back in seminary and we'll get you through this place. He told me later that that was the most valuable lesson that he ever learned while he was in seminary. That was a simple lesson. All I had him do was cut up credit cards. But he got himself back on financial stability. He was a good worker. And he was a very successful minister in his career. I had a woman who came to my office one time and said, I've got to drop out of seminary, Dr. Rule. And I said, why? And she says, I'm breaking up the class with coughing. And I said, why are you coughing? And she says, well, I smoke. And I said, well, give it up. And she said, I can't give it up. I've tried everything. And I said, well, let me ask you one question. It's central to the whole issue. Do you think everything is possible with God? And she said, yes, sir. And I said, okay. You give me your pack of cigarettes that was in a pouch and your lighter right now. And I said, you're not going to smoke from this time forth. We're going to ask the Lord to deliver you. And she said, I don't know that I can do it. And I said, sure you can. I said, every time you feel the urge to smoke, you come in here in my office and we'll pray. That woman wore me out that semester. She was in there every time I turned around. I said, what a stupid offer I gave her. But you know something? She never again smoked. And it taught me a lesson, once again, about the power of prayer. That's the reason I'm telling you that story. I taught a lot of students through the years at Erskine. I guess everybody does who teaches a long time. But I had a student who called me, and he was an ARP minister, and I'm not going to use his name. I don't want to embarrass him. He's retired now. But he called me up and he said, now, Dr. Rubel, I remember how you used to pray for us. And he says, my wife has 4-stage cancer. And we're really having it tough. And it's shaking me loose in my boots. You know, he says, would you do something for me? Would you pray for me? And I said, sure I will. I'll do it right now and I'll call you every other day and pray for her. And I did. And you know something? That cancer is in remission. I couldn't believe it because they were preparing for her funeral. But pray, pray, pray is what I did. And all I did was employ the words of the text today. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, it will be opened to him. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise? That's part of the Sermon on the Mount, in case you haven't picked it up. The Sermon on the Mount is in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And it's the greatest sermon ever preached. You got the Beatitudes in it. You could just go on and on. And I have relied upon that scripture again and again and praying for people. and using it as a way of praying for my family and for me. We prayed in the car before we left today. I've been with Buddy many times, and I don't think we've ever taken a trip without praying. And I would have students come to me at Erskine in the dining hall or in the hallways and talk about a problem, and I say, well, you want to pray about this? Yeah. I put my arm around them right there. I didn't have to go to some office. I'm not ashamed to see people, let people see me pray. I believe in it. I think it's what the world needs more of, is prayer. And so I share these stories with you today in order to give you some encouragement about prayer. It's good to have these wonderful prayers framed and hanging in our living room or dining room or wherever. It's even better to hear the stories that I have heard through the years of people who have seen life change because they have prayed. The husband of this woman who was healed of cancer called me up, and he has a health problem himself. He said, would it work for her? Could it work for me? And I said, sure. And I have prayed for him, prayed again and again, called him up and prayed. I spent a lot of money on phone calls praying for people. I guess I learned that from my former pastor, who was David T. Lauderdale in Lexington, Virginia. And he used to spend so much time on the telephone calling people and praying for them, encouraging them to come to church. And that's what I have learned to do with a telephone. It's a wonderful device that God has put in my hands that enables me to connect with people again and again who need prayer. So I was going to say a lot more today. I want to close with one Harris Blair story. Harris was here twice, I think, as was William Presley. William Mitchell. I went to his funeral not long ago. And Harris was a great humorist. And so I want to share this one story as we wrap it up. It has to do with the mother who called up to the second floor and said, son, it's time to go to church. Get up and get dressed. And he said, you know, Mama, I don't feel like going to church today. And she said, what in the world are you talking about? We're a church-going family. You get up out of that bed and get ready. And he said, I just don't want to go. And she said, why? And he says, well, I don't think the people down at that church like me very much. And frankly, I don't like them very much. So I'm just not going. And she says, you get out of that bed. You got to preach at 11 o'clock.